continue on with a mini-series, a little mini-series, pertaining to the breaking of bread. And last time that I shared, we looked at the portion in Mark's Gospel, Mark 14. There it's recorded just a historical fact in that Gospel, and we read of what took place in the upper room when they were celebrating the Passover feast, and the Lord Jesus introduced this way of remembrance for him. But in that Gospel, he doesn't suggest that it be repeated. It's just a historical fact. It really is in Luke's Gospel that we have those words, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we also read the previous time. I'd like to first look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, and a verse there, verse 42. This is on page 1681 in the Chapel Bible. Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this became part of the gathering of believers. This is one of the activities they would enjoy together. Some have suggested that these things that are mentioned here really are what we call assembly meetings. They're the character of the main reason we come together, and they take on a character of where Christ, his rights are acknowledged, and where there's the leading and liberty of the Spirit among God's people when we have these events. It's a little different than a gospel meeting. A gospel meeting, of course, we may have the thought of pre-picking the speaker, and the focus is in sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus for the purpose of bringing in lost souls to the family of God. But here, these things are mentioned, and the breaking of bread is mentioned here. That's an interesting expression in the New Testament. So when we think about what we did this morning and the remembrance, there are different ways of describing this. In the Bible, it's called the breaking of bread. We have it here. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's also referred to as the remembrance. Some use the word communion, and that has a significance as well. And all of these words kind of combined give us a sense of the significance of what we're doing. The early disciples practiced this, and later on we read they went from house to house in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So I think the thought of so continuing daily suggests that in those very early years after the Lord's ascension, this seemed to be a daily activity. This is something they did together. They were perhaps, as we are right now, we're expecting the Lord's return, but I think they expected it within a few days or a week, a couple of weeks, that he would return for them. In the meantime, they were doing this. And there wasn't any assembly hall. It was just the temple. And so they did this house to house, right? Breaking bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Oh, we see the beauty of this. It's not a complicated activity, but it's precious, precious. And then we see how the Lord would cause praise in their hearts, praising God in verse 47, and having favor with all the people. This was something new. Imagine all of these that are here, I would suggest, were probably all converted Jews. And so this was something completely new for that community that was taking place. Well, I'm not going to trace this all through the book of Acts, but there is a significant passage in chapter 20, which we'll look at for again briefly, Acts chapter 20. But you'll hear, especially in the book of Acts, the expression breaking of bread. So here in Acts 20, and we'll get the context of it. This is on page 1715 in the Chapel Bible, Acts 20. I'll read from the first verse just to get the context. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. So you already know that Luke's with them when he says we. But we sailed away from Philippi. Notice this expression. After the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We'll just stop there. As the story goes, he spoke too long, and that's always a problem when a speaker speaks too long. They were very tired, so this meeting probably took place in the evening, and we know what happened. Someone fell out the window, and Paul was used to resurrect him, basically. So there is this breaking of bread here mentioned in verse 7, and it's also distinguished from the days of unleavened bread. Now, the days of unleavened bread is in direct connection with the Passover, and that is when the Lord introduced this event. So evidently, even at this point in the book of Acts, the early disciples, some of them continued to remember the feast. They weren't required to, but they did, and they thought of their calendar that way. So, you know, this was this time of year, so let's mention it. By the Spirit of God, Luke mentions, well, this was around the time of the days of the unleavened bread. This was unique to this time of year when the Passover would be celebrated, and then immediately following, for the next 7 days, there would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when you look in the Law of Moses and Leviticus, especially Leviticus 23, you have quite a lot of details. There's other portions in the Old Testament that describe it. This actually began on the Passover. So in the eating of the Passover, the bread that would be used would be unleavened. And that would continue for the next 7 days, and the eighth day would be a holy convocation, regardless of the day of the week it fell on. It didn't have to fall on a Sabbath. Whatever day that was, they would make that special, and there would be no work on those days. There would be no work on the Passover. There would be no work on that eighth day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's very, very clear the word unleavened is a completely different word than the word bread, okay? The word unleavened is unique, and whenever bread is intended to be unleavened, 100% of the time in the Scriptures, it says unleavened. Whenever the bread is intended to be unleavened, it's always translated, always written unleavened, Old Testament and New. But the word for breaking bread, that word is the common word for bread. Leavened bread, common word. Breaking of bread, common word. In 1 Corinthians 11, the bread, we partake of it, the common word for bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a burden, in a way. You know, you had to go through your whole house and remove all the leaven. Because leaven speaks of sin. And for that feast, they had to remove that. Celebrating the Passover followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread showed really the effect of what the Passover did for them. They were saved by the Passover. The judgment passed over them. And then with this new salvation, there was the removal of sin for those days. But during the year, the other 51 weeks, they ate leavened bread all the time, and so do we. And what the Lord gave us wasn't connected to you must use unleavened bread when you remember me. In fact, all the gospel writers and the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians that talk about this, they're now looking back by the Spirit of God recording what happened. And even when it came to the Passover, it says the Lord Jesus on that same night took unleavened bread. Well, he did take unleavened bread, but it's not recorded that way. It's he took bread, common bread. And that's the way the Spirit of God reminds us of what took place that day, that night. I emphasize that because there's so many different practices of the remembrance, the communion, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. There's so many differences out there. And so we need a foundation of why we do what we do and what purpose it is. So this is what happened. And notice, too, this transition, what we had in the second chapter of Acts, where they went house to house daily. But by this point in the history of the church, it's verse 7, the first day of the week. And what day of the week is that? That is the resurrection day. That's Sunday. That's the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1. The Lord's Day. To set aside that day specifically to come together and remember the Lord in this unique, simple way. And this is what they were doing by this point in time by Acts chapter 20. Now, there's doctrine connected with the breaking of bread, right? It's not just a remembrance, but there's significance in what we're doing. And I'd like to consider this by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When we read about the breaking of bread, isn't it often true? We read Luke 22, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and rightly so. But we don't necessarily look at 1 Corinthians 10. And I just want to emphasize to us that this is a neglected portion pertaining to the breaking of bread, which is vital. It's very important to know this. And we have it in our Bibles. It precedes 1 Corinthians 11. So this is found on page 1764 in the Chapel Bible. We'll read a few verses, not all of them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And then we'll skip over to verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Now, the context of this chapter is in that culture, they would remember there was worship to idols, and that's the context of what Paul is talking about, that should discontinue. Believers have nothing to do with idols. And in this worship of idols, there would be similar activities of eating and drinking in worship of the idols. That has nothing to do with believers, and that was the pagan practice that many of them came from. And so this chapter really deals with that, that we have nothing to do with that anymore. But we do have something to do with the Lord Jesus, and that is the remembrance. We have that in common. And as we read the first four verses or five verses of the chapter, we realize that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is going back into the Old Testament. And he's looking at the children of Israel collectively as representing the Lord. And they're in the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, God is providing for them. And if you trace in your mind, think about what took place. They celebrated the Passover in Egypt. They applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. I believe that is the only occasion we have recorded in Scripture, and I'm subject to correction, that they actually applied blood to the door. And the judgment passed over them. They were spared. Their firstborns were all spared. "Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you," the Lord said. Well, shortly after that, after Exodus 12, we read of the Red Sea. They go through that, and it's mentioned here. There's a cloud that guides them through the wilderness, and they're all under that cloud. They're all going through the Red Sea together, collectively, and now they're on the other side. We have the Song of Redemption in Exodus 15, where Moses and Aaron lead the congregation singing praise to the Lord. And then Miriam adds her timbrel, and she sings that same song of redemption in Exodus 15. And then we come to Exodus 16, and that is what is brought out here. In Exodus 16, there's spiritual food, and this is in reference to the manna that came down from heaven. It's called heavenly bread in Psalm 105, verse 40. It's called angel's food in Psalm 78, verse 24, 25. This was the provision that God gave them in the wilderness. And they all ate the same bread. They all ate that manna. That's the only bread they had. And by the way, the word manna is, what is it? So when we say manna, we're repeating it. What is it? And we know here it's Christ. It's Christ. They're eating Christ. Typically, symbolically, not literally. And they're all doing it, right? They're all doing it. If you wanted to eat that spiritual food, you had to eat from the manna. And then it talks about the drink, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Well, what was that? Well, in the next chapter, chapter 17 of Exodus, we read of the occasion when the Lord provided water in the wilderness by asking Moses to strike the rock. And the event there tells us that out came this water, and anyone who needed a drink, they had to come to that rock. They had to come bring something with them, perhaps, to store it. And that's the only place they could get the water. It was drink. It was a spiritual drink here. And this is a type. The manna is a type. I want to emphasize that it's a type of the bread in the remembrance. The water that flowed from that rock is a type. I want to emphasize that again. It's a type of the cup which we bless. And this is what's emphasized here in the first four verses, the word all. It's a collective activity. Yes, it is true that I, as an individual, I do this personally, but I don't do it alone. I do it with you who partake of it. We do it collectively. And what are we doing? We're symbolically remembering the Lord as he requested by taking of the same loaf. And we symbolically are drinking the same cup. And these things represent Christ. And this is what's emphasized here, the all in verse 1, 2, 3. And then it refers to this as the rock being Christ. And you move over to verse 16. And then we suddenly realize there's a spiritual link. It's the fellowship, the communion with Christ. When I partake of the cup, when I eat the bread, I'm showing, not literally, but figuratively, I am saying, I'm part of Christ. You are part of Christ. We're all linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And figuratively, it speaks of his blood, and it speaks of his body. And it also is a figure, the bread at least, in verse 17, of the one body. That's a blessed truth that is often neglected. When we look at the loaf, we not only see symbolically the body of Christ himself personally, but we see the one body of Christ, meaning all believers living in our generation right now, wherever they go, are seen symbolically in the one loaf. Now, I want to think about two things. The cup that the Lord used to introduce this was part of the cedar. And you can search this on your own. It seems, even among the Jewish community, they have no idea when they started using cups. You will not find cups mentioned for the purpose of the Passover cedar in the Old Testament. However, when the Lord was here, it had begun. The practice had begun to have these cups. And today, in modern Judaism, they still do this. Some groups have four, which is the traditional number. Some have five. The fifth one, they don't drink of all. That's devoted to Elijah, who in Malachi we're told is going to come. When the Lord comes, Elijah's going to come first. And so they leave that cup for Elijah. But most groups just have the four cups. And these four cups were probably there when the Lord introduced this. And they're mentioned in type in Exodus 6. I'd like to turn there as we finish up in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Exodus 6, verse 6. This is on page 90 in your chapel Bible. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, telling him what to tell the people. Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Here's cup number one. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, the Egyptians. Cup number two. I will rescue from their bondage. Cup number three. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Cup number four. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So we have what we call the four I wills. And so during the ceremony, they would use this passage to celebrate the Passover. And they would say, all right, the first one is at the beginning of the meal. Before you do anything, you do a blessing prayer. Kiddush, they call it. And they drink from the one cup, that first cup. And by the way, brethren, there weren't four cups on each place person. There was only four cups on the table. They all drank from those four cups. And the second cup would be drunk after they would tell the story of Exodus chapter 12. Through chapter 15. That story would be recited, not necessarily read from the scriptures, some would read it, but they'd recite it. Like they do from Purim, they read the whole book of Esther, and the kids are supposed to cheer when they hear the name Mordecai and boo when they hear the name Haman, so they have to be alert and listen to the story. Here, but they may not actually read the scriptures, but they talk about the Exodus. And then they enjoy the meal. They enjoy the Passover meal. And then they get the third cup. Now notice the third cup. It's found at the end of verse 6. It's the cup of redemption. And I think that is very significant in that I believe very much so that that is the cup the Lord used. And he says, but this cup now has another connotation to it. This cup of redemption is the cup of the new covenant. And when he said that, we know what he was referring to. It's found in Jeremiah. This new covenant is the promise that God was going to put a new heart in his people. He was going to do this on a basis of some foundation. What is that foundation? Is it going to be when he returns to establish his kingdom and that's when it happens? No. It's at Calvary's tree when he shed his blood. That's the foundation. And all of us are in the good of that because we are participants in that new covenant. We are the benefactors, all who believe, Jew or Gentile, during this period of time. But to consider this, third cup the Lord used was the cup of redemption. In the New Testament, we find the Lord talking about eating of himself and drinking of himself. All figurative, beloved, and I emphasize that because there are some that teach it's literal, right? Well, when the Lord said, this is my body and this is my blood, that means it transmuted into his literal body and his literal blood. This is a teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. This is a false teaching. And I want you to consider this. The Lord's was there. His body is physically in the room with them. How did it somehow become the bread that he's using as a symbol? And the cup, how could it go from a symbol to literal blood? In fact, if that were the case, the Lord is teaching them to violate the law of Moses. You know, when we look at the law of Moses, there's a couple of laws that were repeated for New Testament believers. And shockingly, there's one in Acts 15 when the church was formed and the Gentiles came in. They said, well, you know, refrain from sexual immorality and strangled things that were strangled and from drinking of blood. Why? Well, obviously, there's a serious problem with drinking blood, physically for your own well-being, but it is a command in the Old Testament. And so if the Lord is saying, I want you to drink my literal blood, he himself is violating the Old Testament, breaking a commandment, and he's having his disciples do the same. And anyone who believes that they're actually drinking the literal blood is committing a sin. The Lord was speaking symbolically. And as I often say in the Gospel of John, when he refers to certain things, the people couldn't understand him because he was speaking a heavenly language and they were thinking literally all the time through the whole Gospel. You know, you must be born again. Oh, do I have to enter my mother's womb a second time? No, you need to be born from above, spiritual birth. The bread, you need to have bread. I will give you the bread and you will never be hungry again. Oh, give us this bread. He's talking about himself. You know, you want something to quench your thirst? He talks about the Spirit of God. They think he's, you know, literal refreshment. And throughout the gospel, you find the confusion of thinking this way. And we still have it today, beloved. And the Lord has given us something very precious. You know, think about it. All five senses are used when we remember the Lord. We come together, and before we give thanks for the emblems, we can look on the table. And we already see depicted in the emblems the death of Christ. Why do I say that? Because the loaf and the cup are separated. The body, the blood is separated from the body. That's a form of death. We see this. When prayer is offered, we hear the prayers. Our sense of hearing is engaged. The bread is broken, another symbol of the Lord's death, by breaking it. And then each of us, we have to touch the bread. We have to touch the cup. It requires us to touch. And after I break off a piece of the bread, I taste the bread. When I drink from the cup, I taste the wine. It requires my taste. And I can, if the bread is fresh, I can smell the bread. I can smell the wine. All my senses are engaged in what I'm doing. And after we're done, the bread is laid back on the table. The cup is empty, and it's next to it. And we remember Christ died for you and me. What a touching thing. And we did it together, all of us, showing our unity not only with Christ, but with each other. What a precious thing. And that unity depicts what the Lord had prayed for us in John 17. He wants us to be one. And this is another way of showing it forth, how the early disciples loved to do this. And it's such a precious privilege. But it's not the only thing they did, beloved, right? They heard the apostles' doctrine. They came to read the Word of God and hear the ministry and go to the Bible studies. They prayed together. They enjoyed showing their dependency collectively before the Lord, and they had fellowship, right? They enjoyed communion with each other because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And this makes us part of the family of God. And it has nothing to do with my family, physical family, or my heritage, or my lineage, or my ethnicity. None of that matters. I'm part of the family of God, and so we fellowship like that together. So we consider these things, beloved, what precious things the Lord has left us. And these symbols in the Old Testament, how they show us the collective aspect of what we're doing. It is not just me and myself and I, enjoying remembering the Lord on my own. It's a collective activity with many responsibilities connected to it. So may the Lord encourage us this day that the world celebrates as a special time to remember mothers. May we also remember the Lord as we did this morning before this meeting. So let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for the truths in thy word that would remind us of the preciousness of remembering thy Son in the breaking of bread. We thank thee for the examples that were shown in the early books of Acts, the early church, and how they practiced this. We think of the allusions and illustrations to the Old Testament and the people of God then, and how it would apply to ourselves. We thank thee for the unity in the as displayed in the bread, the one body. We thank thee for the symbolism of thy Son's body and the cup, his shed blood for us. We thank thee that the Lord would bless that cup of blessing, lifting it up, calling it the blood of the new covenant, that cup which many would think of as the cup of redemption, that we can enjoy, that we have also been redeemed because of him. So may it encourage our hearts as we come together on a weekly basis to enjoy these things. We thank thee for this day, and we ask thy blessing upon us as we leave. We pray for any other activities we would enjoy for this day. So we commit ourselves now to thee, praying in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.